giving it to you.
Thank you.
Good morning, loved ones. Oh, it is so good to, I got it here. It is so good to be in God's house and with you again. It's good to be your pastor. Or at least one of your pastors. We have an amazing team of pastors, and I just feel so honored and so grateful to be working with such awesome people. I really do. It has blessed me to be a part of this fellowship. It's just amazing to me. 3 short years ago, I was basically an unchurched believer. I had been away from church for a lot longer than I was comfortable with being, because I grew up in church and I understood the importance of assembling together, you know, but I had this season of my life where that just, it wasn't there. And I didn't understand it. And, you know, being a mature believer, I knew how to take care of myself. I knew how to feed myself. But there's none of that that replaces being among God's people, you know. And then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I was part of a fellowship. And I was caring for, and now I'm caring for a fellowship. My mind's just a little bit blown. Not that it takes much, but anyway, it's good to be in God's house and to be with you today. Today we are going to begin our series in the book of Joshua. How many of you have read Joshua fairly recently, like within the last year? No? Last week? Okay. That's within the year, so that counts, okay? It's not exactly a little light reading before bed, you know. It really isn't. There are some, having taught Old Testament at Vanguard for many years, I know a lot of, I've had students be very challenged by the reality that the same God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is the same God who basically ordered the genocide of a people group. And those two things somehow don't go together. And even in preparing for those lessons and reading the book myself, I actually came to some understandings about things. And as a group of pastors, we're going to be unpacking some of that for you in the weeks to come. So today I'm going to do the setup and the introduction, and then we're just going to dive in. Is that okay? Yes. All right. So your homework for this week is to read the book of Joshua. If you can, sit down and read it in a single setting. It's only about 27 chapters, and it's not long, you know. Bible reading is like 27 chapters. No, it's not like reading. It's what? Yeah. It's a story. Read it as a story. Okay, just so that you can start getting some insight. I promise you that there are going to be some things that will jump out to you that no matter how many times you've read this book, it's going to hit you differently. And that's the thing I love about the Word of God. It's not a static, historical tome. Scripture says of itself that it is alive and it is powerful and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And can split bone from marrow, soul from spirit. And that is why we read it. That is why we engage it. And so let's talk about a man by the name of Hoshea, the son of Nun. Numbers chapter 13, verse 16 tells us that it is Moses who changes this young man's name from Hoshea to Joshua. I don't ever remember reading that before, but sure enough, he is a man who has undergone a name change. And if you read the Old Testament, you understand that name changes are very specific. They have a tendency to speak of not so much where you have been, but where you are going. Stephen, you had your hand up.
Can you repeat that Bible verse, Numbers?
Yes, it's Numbers chapter 13, verse 16.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So who is Joshua, the son of Nun? What do we know about him? Well, first of all, we know that he served as Moses' aide from his youth. And he is ultimately named Moses' successor, and he is commissioned in the presence of all the people to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Okay, so functionally, we understand who Joshua is. What do we know about the man Joshua? What do we know about his character?
He's faithful.
Oh, yes, he is. He loves God. He's faithful. There are three specific things, however, that the text tells us about the character of this man, Joshua. First of all, we're told that he is a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. A man in whom is the spirit of leadership. And that's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 18. He is called a man in whom there is the spirit of leadership. The first thing that this tells me is that Joshua is a man who is gifted by God. And he is gifted in leadership. Now, the first time we see Joshua to know who he is, we see him in the book of Exodus chapter 17. As a young man, he goes forth and he leads the armies of Israel against a people group known as the Amalekites. These were the first ites in the land to give Israel a problem. And God never forgot that. In fact, from that point on, he pronounced cherem against these people. Cherem. It's a dire word. In the say, it is translated, has often been translated holy in the biblical text. However, it is not the same holy as the word kadosh. Kadosh in the Hebrew has to do with being set apart for God's use. And that's what we want, right? Conversely, cherem also means to be set apart. But it means to be set apart for total annihilation by God. Exactly. Thank you. Exactly. No, thank you very much. That is not a place that I want to go. But God has pronounced cherem against the Amalekites because of their attack on Israel. And so we see Joshua out there leading the charge, and I believe it's Caleb and Hur who are standing beside Moses holding up his arms, because so long as his arms are lifted, the battle goes in Israel's favor. And when his arms get weary, the battle begins to turn. And so Caleb and Hur stand beside him holding up his arms. And when all is said and done and victory is won, we're told that Moses built an altar and he names it, "The Lord is my banner." Yehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And so that's the first time we see Joshua, young and strong and going out to fight. His skill and his prowess as a warrior are evident from the very beginning. However, before he is able to truly lead God's people, he has to learn to follow the example of God's man. From my earliest days as a believer, I was taught two things. Number one, whenever you step into a position of leadership, the first thing you must do is to begin looking for who will succeed you. Sometimes we get in positions and we act like we're going to be there forever and ever, amen, and that may not be the case. You know, the Lord could move us to another position. The Lord, we could die. I mean, these are all the things that can happen. None of us go. No, not you. You can't go anywhere. Just so you know, you are not allowed, Pastor. But no, we assume that we will rule and reign into perpetuity, and that is not necessarily the case. And if you're caring well, if you're leading well a people, you are looking for someone to step in when your time is up, and there comes a point where all of our time will be up. Amen?
Amen.
The second thing I was taught was that before you can lead, you must learn how to follow. You can't be a good leader until you have been a good follower. And so from the battlefield, we see Joshua come alongside Moses, and we watch Moses train by way of his example this young man. We're told in Exodus chapter 24, and specifically verses 13 through 18, that Joshua accompanies Moses to the mountain of God. Moses has left the people in the hands of others who will take care of them and hear their disputes and manage all of them while he's gone. But he's going to be in the presence of God, and he takes Joshua with him, which tells me Joshua has this experience, the same experience that Moses is having. Starting out for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God calls Moses up, and then Moses is there for 40 days. We're not told that Joshua goes back down. He is participating in this experience of hearing from the living God, conversing with the living God, just like Moses is. Training don't get better than that. You don't get better training than that. But I'm going to show you, beyond that, I'm going to read you a story that has always been one of my favorites in the story of Joshua's training. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to be in chapter 33. And we're going to begin in verse 7. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 7. And the Bible says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and they worshiped, each at the entrance of their own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend." Imagine that. "Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." I love that story. That speaks to me of preparation. That speaks to me that the lessons that Joshua must learn as he walks alongside Moses, he's getting. Moses is done speaking with God face to face, but Joshua chooses to linger. He lingers at the tent, and the scripture doesn't tell us what he was doing in the lingering. But I can only imagine that if God is there and he's been talking to Moses, it's very possible that he's speaking to Joshua too. In his time as Moses' aide, he is learning to hear the voice of the Lord. Think about the mentors that each and every one of us has had over the years. Maybe they weren't intentionally trying to mentor us per se. Maybe some were just living the life, because sometimes all you can do is live the life in front of people. But we drew lessons, and we learned something from observing how these people have lived. I told the story, maybe I told it to you guys, I don't remember, but I often tell the story of Bishop Roderick Caesar Sr. He was my first pastor as a little girl. And the one thing I've always loved about Bishop is that who Bishop was in the pulpit primetime Sunday morning is the same Bishop he was in his bathrobe at home. Or if I bumped into him at the bank. Or if I ran into him in the store. He was that same Bishop. Godly, loving, very careful of the people of God. And in my earliest days as a believer, Roderick Caesar taught me the lessons of ministry. He taught me early on how to care for the people of God. And I see Joshua learning these lessons as well. As he attends Moses, he's also learning something. So he is a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. Secondly, the Bible says of him, he is a man who is filled with the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. Do not negate or neglect the power of wisdom. You see, in the Old Testament, wisdom is not just about cognitive ability or just what to do with experience. It is directly connected with the quality of righteousness. As a result, a righteous man is a wise man, and a wicked man is a fool. A righteous man is a wise man. Well, how do we see this in the life of Joshua? Well, first of all, I immediately think of the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 14. It really is a very sorrowful episode in the history of Israel. In chapter 13, Moses sends out spies. He picks one man from every tribe, and Joshua and Caleb are among those men, those 12 spies who go into the land, look around, see what's going on, come back and bring a report. Bible tells us that 10 of those men brought back an evil report. In other words, they told lies. They brought back an evil report. Let me correct that. They haven't told lies yet. What they have done is they've focused on what they cannot do. Yes, the land is, first of all, the land is everything God says it was, is and more. Flowing with milk and honey. Look at these grapes. They're carrying them on a stick with between two men with these bunches of grapes. I can only imagine what they must have looked like. It is a lush, good land. However, the people of those land of the land are huge. They're giants. We can't go up against them. Have you ever met people who are always talking about what they can't do? They talk themselves out of it before they get started. I've done that. I have to confess. Maybe you've done it too. You talk about yourself out of what you can do before you even get started. What are you doing? Only Joshua and Caleb are able to stand up and say, yes, it's true. They're big, however, because they've got some insight here. They've got some understanding that would have caused the history of Israel to read a little bit differently. These people, their defenses have been taken from them. I know they're big and the cities are fortified, but the Lord has gone before us. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Numbers chapter 14. Wait, I don't want chapter 5. I want chapter 14. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 5, because what happens is, with this report, the 10 spies begin to spread a rumor, an exaggeration throughout the camp. And this rumor is designed to strike fear in the hearts of people. It is not entirely accurate. In other words, they tell lies. And now the people are panicked. And you know, when you have a large group of people who are panicked, you can't do nothing with them. There is no reasoning with them. There's no talking them down off the ledge. They're going to stampede and they're going to kill each other in the process. And this is where these people are. Oh, it was better we'd be back in Egypt. Why would God bring us into the wilderness to just kill us out here? It doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't make sense. So why is that even a thought in your head? Yeah, we are. We are not very bright. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. See? That's who we are. We get panicky and we get fearful because fear will make people do things that they would not otherwise do when they're in their right head. Fear has a way of making you just a little bit crazy. A little bit. And so now you have a fearful people. And now fearful people are now angry people. And angry people are ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and form an ad hoc committee to go back to Egypt. Really? Hear the wisdom of Joshua in verse 5 of chapter 14. He says, then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. In other words, we're not going to struggle for our lives. We are going to just get on our faces before God and before you. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, I don't know, why can't I pronounce that word? Who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, a sign of mourning and grief, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. He's got some insight. He's got something here that the people are not considering. And of course, we know that his words fall on deaf ears, because you can't do anything with the people who are in a panic. And yet he does not hold back. He does not hesitate to speak the insight and the wisdom that he has in this situation. Finally, the Bible says of Joshua that he is a man who followed the Lord wholeheartedly, with all of his heart, with everything in him, with a deep, rooted passion. He followed the Lord. Where do we see this? Well, we see this in the wilderness wandering. I want you to think for a minute. I want you to imagine being a young person, poised to receive everything that God has promised. Remember, Joshua was a kid during he was born in slavery in Egypt. And no doubt his family, like all Israelites' families, were waiting for this great deliverance. And he just happened to be fortunate enough to be a young person when that deliverance came. He watched the effect of the plagues on Egypt. He watched God. He experienced, rather, what God bring Israel out of Egypt with a strong arm and a mighty hand. He watched the waters of the Red Sea part and then close again, destroying Pharaoh's army. He walked through the wilderness of sin, through the testing. He sat at Sinai for a year, taking instruction, listening, taking into his heart and his soul the law of the Lord. And now he's ready. He's already done battle. He knows how to do battle. He's been walking with Moses. He's been trained well. And now he's ready to step into everything God has promised him. And then all of a sudden, all of that is set aside because of other people's poor decisions. I get mad every time I think about that. The decisions of other people, the refusal of other people to walk with the Lord, to trust that what he has said to them, and then to be obedient. See, going into Canaan and taking the land and occupying it was not a suggestion. It was not a good idea. It was the command of God. Because remember, he has purpose in this conquest of Canaan. The first purpose is to fulfill his promise to Abraham. I'm going to give this land to your descendants. He's also going to judge the Canaanites. And we may get all twisted in knots at the thought of God ordering genocide, but you know what? He's about the only one who has the right to order genocide. Can we be clear on that? As the author and giver of life, he has the right to call end game to human life. He is the only one. And don't forget that 400 years of bondage for Israel was 400 years of opportunity for the Canaanites. He says it to Abraham in Genesis, I want to say it's chapter 15. It's like your descendants are going to go out. They're going to be mistreated in a land that is not their own, but they're going to come back here. But not yet, because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. And I'm sorry, if you can't get it together and hear and receive the revelation of God that is in the land, if you can't do that in 400 years, you're apt not to do it. I'm just saying. And then judgment is rightfully your lot. So let's get clear on that. Imagine being Joshua and having everything you've ever hoped for, everything you believe God for, set aside by other people's poor decisions. Then imagine, if you will, being 40 years older than you were when those poor decisions were made. So, rough estimation, if Joshua was a young man of, say, between 20 and 25, at the time of the rebellion in Numbers chapter 14, let's see, 40 years later, yeah. I mean, in our day and age, you hit 60, you're starting to wind it down. You're not starting to crank it up. You know, you checking your retirement accounts and figuring out where in the country you can live, if there's a place in the country that you can live, on what you're going to get from retirement. One of my colleagues said he met with a retirement person who told him, okay, here's your plan. You're going to work longer, you're going to put away more, and you're going to die sooner. That is the only way to do this. And it's not either or, it was all three of those things. Pretty sad when you stop to think about it. But here you are, 40 years older. How do I know then that Joshua was a man who followed God wholeheartedly? How would you and I have responded? I know Keita. It's like, Lord, you're going to have to find somebody else. I am too old for this foolishness. Lead an army? Lead a campaign? A hostile campaign against hostile pagan forces who've done all kinds of who have no regard for human life and have done abominable things in the land. You want me with my 65-year-old self to get out there and, like, yes. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We know, we're very familiar with the commissioning of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. I love when God overstates the obvious. Now then, in other words, God is not lingering over the death of Moses, and neither will you. I know you loved him. You walked with him a long time. But his time is over, Joshua, and your time is here. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. It is the entire Fertile Crescent, quite frankly. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. God says to Joshua three times to be strong and courageous, to be strong and very courageous. Verse 10, skipping a little bit. What is Joshua's response? He's been walking around. He's been passing that same rock every year for 40 years. He is no longer a young man. He could very well give in to bitterness and to anger. But what is Joshua's response? in verse 10. The Bible says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land. But Moses gave you the east of Jordan, but all your fighting men, get ready for battle. Must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. What's Joshua doing? He's giving orders. Joshua has not missed a heartbeat. Not one. 40 years later, he's as ready to go into the land as he was when he was a young whippersnapper. When he told the people, listen, these people are, their defense is gone. If God be pleased with us, he's going to give us this land. He's never departed from that posture. And the only way you can maintain that posture in the kind of adversity that Joshua was living in is to follow the Lord with your whole heart. As you pass that rock, for the 27th time, because you pass that rock annually, you focus your heart and mind on who God is so you don't pick up that rock and hit somebody in the head with it. Because that's got to be a part of the equation and the frustration, I can't imagine. Joshua is a man with his eye on what God wants. He was ready to go in then, and he's ready to go in now. I think there's some great lessons we could take from who Joshua is as a person and his character. He is not just a great warrior, but he is a man who has had experiences with God that have shaped him. We talked this morning, Tara was talking this morning about her youth in this church. There were experiences of God and of the people of God that shaped her into the woman that she is today. Tara has a strong prophetic voice. Have you noticed? Yeah. She has a strong prophetic voice. And she's not afraid to use it. I love that about you. Be strong and very courageous, God tells Joshua. Don't be afraid. Because let's face it, there are going to be things that will cause legitimate fear in you. You go into battle. And Joshua does not shrink from the challenge. And as we follow his and Israel's journey, may we be a people committed to not shrinking from the challenge, no matter how long it's been since God promised, no matter who has tried to get in the way of it, let us remain a people committed to following God wholeheartedly. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this church, for this family, for this family of God. Lord, may we commit our hearts, no matter what comes our way, no matter the detour that other people create for us. Let us remain a people committed to serving you, to declaring the gospel to the world, and to the making of all nations into disciples. By your grace and by your Spirit, empower us today, we pray. By your Spirit, and we thank you for what you are doing and will do in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.